Read the accounts, you will find the record of what people and angels said about the Lord. And so several weeks ago when Advent started, we considered what Mary said after the angel spoke to her and communicated the fact to her that she would bear the Christ child. And then we listened and looked and read what the heavenly host said as they announced the coming of Jesus to those shepherds out tending their flock. And then we looked last week at what this strange man, who only appears here in this scene, Simeon, what he said about Jesus. And it was remarkable reading the word of Simeon about the coming of Christ. And then this morning, we looked at what the chief priests and scribes said about Jesus. And they had something interesting to say about him. Well, here we are, our final service of Advent for 2017. And we're going to look tonight, just for a couple of minutes, at what Herod said. What Herod said. King Herod. Herod the Great. And this morning, as we uncovered more of the story of Herod, we learned that Herod was a megalomaniac. He was a power-hungry tyrant. He was crazy, to be honest with you. He was crazy. And he was violently crazy. He is the one who ordered the slaughter of all the baby boys in Bethlehem, 2 years of age and under, just to eradicate any possibility that Jesus would survive and be a threat to his throne. And so he was a wicked, wicked man, not a Jew. His father was an Idumean. His mother was an Arabian. And yet he was the king, made the king by the Romans, the king of Israel. And Jesus was born the last year of his reign in the year 5 BC. And so the wise men who came from perhaps Babylon came to Jerusalem and began asking about where Jesus was born, because they had seen this star, this astrological phenomena, this astronomical phenomena, and it had led them to Jerusalem and then would lead them to Bethlehem. And so King Herod is aware that there's a promise, an Old Testament promise of a coming king. And so he's very interested to find out where this king was born. And so we pick up the story with Herod inquiring of the wise men about the birth of Jesus. This is Matthew 2, beginning in verse 7. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." Now that's what he said. Go find him. Bring me word that I too may come and worship him. Now why would we consider the words of this tragic figure here tonight? Why would your pastor plan this is the last Advent? Why not start with this one, you know, and then go to the good news? Well, because this is the sequence in which these words appear. And we've come to the tragic figure of Herod because there's a profound lesson or two about what he said. I want to worship him. Where is he? Knowing all along that he was planning to just kill them all. And yet he said, I want to find him. I want to worship him. You can see in verse 4, if you back up a bit, that he asked the chief priests and scribes where Jesus was to be born. And of course they answered, as we saw this morning, he's going to be born in Bethlehem. That's what the prophet Micah said, and so he will be born there. And then in verse 8, he commands the wise men to find Jesus so that he could worship him. Now, nobody in this room and nobody who reads the Gospel of Matthew thinks for a second that Herod's going to worship Jesus. No, he's going to kill him. But he says, I want to worship him. And I want to just do a little investigation of Herod's words just for a few minutes, and I think you'll see the application. First, I'm going to start with something light and humorous. And some of you will get this, some of you may not. But it's very relevant. My daughter sent me a text yesterday. She had to go to work, and she sent me a text. And the text was from a satirical website called the Babylon Bee. Some of you, I see heads shaking. You know about the Babylon Bee, all right? Just Google it and entertain yourself with it. And this is what she sent me. It was a fictional thing, but it was Santa Claus. Picture Santa Claus. And the heading said, Santa Claus has become a Calvinist. Therefore, he has moved everybody to the naughty list. Now, if you don't get that, just find a Reformed friend. Find a Calvinist and ask them why that's funny, and they'll explain why that's funny. But it's relevant, isn't it? It's relevant here. Because, and I'm not trying to make light of anything, but Herod is a naughty guy. I mean, he's like the worst. And he's talking about worshiping the Lord. And if you know anything about what we believe about the Word of God and about the gospel, well, we're all born on that naughty list. We're all like Herod. Now, that's going to be hard to embrace. But we often read this story and we think of Herod over here. But I want you to think of Herod as in here. Think about Herod as in here. Because we have all played the part of Herod. We have said one thing with our mouths and intending the very opposite in our hearts. And so we should take a breath as we read this story, because we're probably reading something about us. Here's a man who says, I want to worship him, when he in his heart wants to kill him. And the scripture teaches us that that's how we're born. That's what we call original sin. We're born that way. We come out of the womb, the enemies of God. And so I want to investigate Herod for a moment. Notice that Herod asked the right question, didn't he? Where is the Son of God? That's a great question. Where is he? He was searching for the right person, the King of Israel, the King of the world, Jesus Christ, searching for the right person. And he stated the right intention for his search. I want to worship him. And as we saw this morning, that word, that New Testament word for worship, is so beautifully exemplified in the life of the wise men who, when they left Jerusalem, went to Bethlehem, guided by the star, they found Jesus in that house, and the scripture says they bowed down. Here are these men, these astronomers from Babylon, who bow down, and that's what the word worship is about. They bow down as if he is God. And Herod says, I want to worship him. Where is he? Now, what's wrong with Herod? Right question, looking for the right person with the proper intent stated for all to hear. Now, what's wrong? What's wrong is Herod's heart. That's what's broken. And he died, as far as we know, without Christ. 1 year later, he would die. And he's in eternity now. He died hating the Lord Jesus, even seeking to destroy him. Now, that brings us to Christmas Eve. You can take a breath now. That brings us to Christmas Eve. How many times this week have you heard it said something about the miracle of Christmas? I've heard it a lot, and I'm so thankful to hear that. I've heard believers and unbelievers and TV personalities and newsreaders and celebrities and athletes talk about the miracle of Christmas. The miracle of Christmas. And I don't know what people mean when they say that, you know. Maybe for some, the miracle of Christmas is you get what you want. You know, you finally got what you wanted. It's number one on your list, a miracle. Or maybe you ran into some good fortune and it's a miracle, a Christmas miracle. You know, at the Christmas basketball tournament, the guy on the last, rung of the bench comes in relief and he makes the winning bucket, and people call it the miracle of Christmas. For those of us who know Christ, when we hear about the miracle of Christmas, we're thinking about, first, the incarnation. That God would become a man. He would send, God the Father would send God the Son and to take on human flesh and come to this world and die for sinners. That's a miracle. I mean, not only that he would just do that, that he would love sinners that much. That's a miracle there, that he would love us. But that he would become a man, that the Almighty, infinite, eternal, non-material God would become a baby in the womb of a peasant woman named Mary. And that is a miracle. But let me tell you about another Christmas miracle. Not just the incarnation. And boy, that's a lot. That's enough to praise the Lord for forever. But the Christmas miracle of a new heart. That's why Christ came. The miracles didn't stop with his birth. If you know Christ, you have experienced the Christmas miracle. He gave you what Herod didn't have. He gave you a new heart. And that's a miracle. Everybody out there in the world, in one way or another, whether seen or not, is so much like Herod. And that's what we were before we met Christ. We may be asking the right questions, stating the right intentions, looking for the right person. But the problem is our heart, and we'll go to our grave without Christ. And we need another miracle. We need the miracle of a new birth. You cannot find Christ. You cannot trust in him. You cannot reason your way to him with your rational powers or with your will. You cannot search for Jesus and find him apart from the miracle of the Spirit of God who makes you a new person. That's the miracle. He brings us to life. We are dead in our transgressions and sins, and then a miracle happens. We are brought to life by the power of his Spirit. And Christ, as the Scripture says, is born, as it were, in our hearts. He's born in the manger to Mary. And there's a sense in which when we trust him, he is born in our hearts. And we are united with him. So much so that his life becomes our life. That's what Herod didn't have. And that's what the world needs. They need the miracle of Christmas. Not just the incarnation, but the new birth. Do you remember what Jesus said in that episode where we have John 3:16 recorded? He said these words to Nicodemus. He said, "Nicodemus, unless you are born again, you cannot even see the kingdom of God." The implication is you certainly can't enter it, but unless you're born again, you can't even see it. And so you need a Christmas miracle. The Spirit of God to bring you to life. You need to become a Christian, and then you'll know what Christmas is really about. And for those of us who do, the wonder of Christmas never ceases. It's a daily experience because we have been made alive in Christ. Remember that little vacation Bible school song we were taught? Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. And that's the secret we know when we are in Christ, when that miracle has happened to us and we've been born again. And then we seek him truly. You see, you're here tonight. So many of you are here tonight truly seeking him because he came and sought you. You are here tonight truly worshiping him. You didn't just say, "Hey, I'm going to go down to Christ's prayers and worship tonight," just to be saying it. You came because you were drawn by the miracle of Christmas, to worship the one whom you now love. And you love him more than life itself, for you know that he is your life, and you now will serve him, not just to score points with other people. You want to serve him because you love him, and you want to proclaim him wherever you go. Now, all that's true of you because a miracle has happened. The power of God's Spirit, the power of the gospel has brought you to life. And you are not who you were. You are not like Herod. And the only difference between Herod the Great and Mike the not so great is the grace of God. It is the grace of God. Let's don't beat up on Herod too bad. Because there we go, but for the grace of God. And if you believe that's true about you, I'm telling you, that's the greatest Christmas present you could ever have. You have a new life in Jesus Christ. And come what may, in the next 12 months, and only the Lord knows what will happen, come what may, nothing will change that. You have been brought to life, and that's the way it is. And either you're going to breathe your last and open your eyes and be in the presence of Christ, or one day you'll hear the trumpet sound and the dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive will be caught up together, and we will forever be with the Lord. You're going to go out of this world in one of those two ways, and you win either way. Nothing can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus your Lord. That's the miracle of Christmas. That's what Christmas is about. And someone said this week, and it may sound harsh, and I'm glad that somebody else said it, but even in a public setting, someone said, you know, if you don't believe this story, you really shouldn't even celebrate Christmas, because this is what Christmas is. This is what Christmas is. That you have been saved by a great God, and now the highest honor, the highest privilege has been bestowed upon you. Paul and John, men who knew, agreed that we in Christ are the children of God. The children of God. What a higher honor. Well, there isn't one. That's as high as it gets. And that's the miracle. And I would ask you, has that miracle happened in your heart? Do you know the miracle that Herod missed and that his band of theologians missed? Do you know that miracle of knowing Christ Jesus as your Lord and Savior and King? I hope you do. And if you don't, I hope you will trust Him and repent of your sins and call upon Him to save you. And He will. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Would you trust Him even this evening? And that brings us to our table tonight. Later in the life of Jesus, as His ministry ended, He was pressing Himself to the cross. And He came to that Last Supper, and He met with the disciples, and Judas included, and He had what we call the Last Supper. It's also called the Eucharist, which is really the New Testament word for the giving of thanks, a meal of thanksgiving. And when He met with the men, He took the bread in His hands, and He said, "This is My body, broken for you." He was explaining what He was about to do. This is My body. And in essence, Jesus said, it is going to be nailed to the cross for your sins. My body, not My bones broken, but My body crushed. Using the language of Isaiah, He was crushed for our iniquities. The wrath of God crushed Him on the cross. My body broken for you. And then He took the cup in His hand and said, this is the blood, My blood. I am the Lamb of God. This is the blood of the Lamb spilled for your sins. And when you gather together, you do this, and you remember Me. And so we've met here tonight on Christmas Eve to remember our Lord, but to do way more than that, for the supper is much, much more than simply remembering Christ. It is communing with Christ. The One who performed a miracle in our hearts and brought us into His kingdom is here with us tonight. Remember the words of Jesus to the disciples, to the afraid and scared and bewildered and just completely anxious disciples. He said, I will never leave you or forsake you. And though He ascended to heaven, though His physical body is with the Father, in heaven, His Spirit is here. He is with us. And communion is the celebration of the presence of Christ among His people. He is here. And His presence strengthens us. We have communion with Him and with one another. And we can't explain all of that. It is a deep mystery how eating this bread and drinking this cup, as Paul says, is a communion with the body and blood of Christ. We don't understand that. We just know it is. And in some way, He strengthens us spiritually as we take this bread and drink this cup. And then we go in His strength and power and full of his joy to live for him in this world. And as Paul says, by observing this meal, we proclaim his death until he comes. This is our announcement to the world that Jesus died and he rose again and he is returning. And so all of that will happen this evening on Christmas Eve to those who believe, to those who look upon these elements and find Christ and trust him and believe that he is going to do what he promised to do. He will bless you and strengthen you. And if you are a communing member of our church, we certainly want you to receive communion tonight. And you may be a guest and wondering whether you can take communion. And if you want to receive communion, then we require these things, that you must be a professing Christian. You must be a Christian. You must have been baptized in the name of the triune God and a member of a gospel-preaching church like ours. And if that's you, you don't have to be a Presbyterian to receive communion with us. And that way we have an open communion, open for all Christians who profess Christ and have received the sign of baptism and are serving him in a local church. Then we invite you to receive communion on Christmas Eve with us. Let's pray and ask the Lord to bless what we're about to do and show us the Savior one more time. Father, we thank you for your word tonight from Matthew. And may the word continue to echo in our hearts and bear fruit for your kingdom. And Father, for those who are here tonight without Christ, we would pray that the word that's been proclaimed, the seed that has been planted, will bear fruit for your kingdom. And that even this evening, someone might look to the cross and say, I believe that Jesus died and rose again for me. And now bless us to receive the strength that you promise, to commune with you as you promised and with one another, and to bind us together in chains of love that could never be broken by any force. And then, Father, to send us into the world with your joy, knowing that the miracle of Christmas has come and come to us. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.